As we move into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning and look at the first 12 verses, or part of the first 12 verses, we need to indicate one other thing, that at 11 o'clock this morning and on into the following 11 o'clock sessions on Sunday, we're going to be doing the subject of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the idea of how do you interpret the Bible. And I think that is so very, very important for us, because so often we talk about what the Bible says, and we need to answer the question, how do we know that's what it says? How can we be certain? And I'm sure that many of you have been asked the question or faced the situation where someone has said, how do you know you're right? Are you right and everybody else is wrong? And in your mind, you're saying, yes. What kind of support can we put behind that? How can we be sure that the way we approach the Bible is correct? So this will be a little bit of a different kind of study, but I think one that is very, very important on understanding not just what the Bible says, but how do we arrive at that? Are our methods of the study of the Word of God, are they right? Are they correct? Are they solid? Are they sound? Are we approaching it in the proper way? And that's what we'll be working at beginning at 11 o'clock. And at 11 o'clock for several weeks, we'll be on that particular subject. But this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 11, exhortations for Christian living. And by way of introduction to this section, we need to make a note, and that is this, is that when Paul teaches, Paul has a certain order of teaching. And Paul's order in teaching basically is this. In all of his epistles, the first thing he always handles is doctrinal matters. So his first step is to treat doctrinal matters. Matters of belief and faith. And that is almost always first. No, I said almost always. That is always first. That is always foundational. Then Paul generally moves, if the situation demands it, to answering questions of his readers. Questions that have been asked. And third, and without exception, he deals with the implications for living. And so, no matter what letter you may go to, you will find the opening part of a greeting from Paul, his inevitable mention of God's grace to his readers, and then any matters of belief, any matters of faith, any matters of doctrine are dealt with first. Then if his readers have asked certain questions or have questions in their minds, he will then move to those questions. And then, inevitably, he will finish his book with this doctrine, the answers to these questions, have certain implications for the way you ought to live, and he will then treat them. And in 1 Thessalonians, the transition into this third part, the implications for living, are introduced by the words, finally, then. And therefore, if you go to chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul begins by saying, finally, then. And that does not mean he is about to finish his book. It does not mean this is my concluding point. It means, in the light of what I have taught you, here is the way you ought to live. And he's making the implications for living introduced into the picture in chapters 4, 5, and 6. It's very obvious. We've had three chapters in 1 Thessalonians that the finally then does not mean I'm through, because we've got chapters 4 and chapters 5 and to deal with. And therefore, he is not through with the book. He is simply coming to a conclusion then about the way we ought to live. So to sum it up, when we're paraphrasing here, to sum it up, here is the therefore of what I've just taught you. And that's the emphasis of the book. A second point by way of introduction is to see a little bit of the outline of Paul's teaching. And in the exhortations for Christian living, he is first general. Chapter 4, 1 and 2. Very general teaching. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, and please God just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, in the general teaching, we have a summary of how he, Paul, first taught them after they became Christians. It's a summary of how he first taught. And that's found in verses 1 and 2. And we will find in this section 8 principles as far as Christian living is concerned. General Christian conduct 4, 1 and 2. The second theme is introduced in verse 4. 3 rather, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. If the first two verses are general, the general conduct, the third through the eighth verse have to do with the sexual conduct of the believer. 4, 3 through 8. It's a major section in the New Testament about the sexual conduct of the believer. 4, 3 through 8. And you can see that theme if you read verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and so forth and so forth, and that is down through the eighth verse. Beginning with verse 9, we read this. Now as to love of the brethren, general conduct 1 and 2, sexual conduct 3 through 8, affectional conduct, chapter 4, verse 9, and verse 10. With verse 11, we make a fourth shift into an area of Christian conduct. When he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business, to work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And that moves to the fourth category of teaching, which is the believer's social conduct. 4, 11, and 12. And therefore, based on the teaching of the opening of chapter of the book of Thessalonians, we're now ready to see the way the believer is to live in general, his sexual conduct, his affectional conduct, and finally his social in verses 11 and 12. And this is the setting for all of this. It is interesting to note, however, that in chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, you have some teaching concerning the Lord's return. And you would want to say, well, why does the teaching concerning the Lord's return that begins in verse 13 about we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep and so forth, which basically is straight teaching, why is it not put before chapter 4? Well, I think that is an interesting point, and the point is simply this. Prophetic teaching. That means teaching about things to come. Prophetic teaching is always in a practical context. Practical teaching is always in a practical context. And it's interesting that Paul begins chapter 4 by teaching how we ought to live for 12 verses. Then you have prophetic teaching, and then you immediately return in chapter 5 to the concept of practical living. And therefore, Paul always embeds prophetic teaching, not in a context of theory, but always within a context of practical living. And the way that the Lord's return and the way that He's coming ought to affect us. So let's go back now and do some detail. And our Roman numeral 1 is the believer in his general conduct, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The believer's general conduct, verses 1 and 2. And we will note 8 things about how Paul taught these new believers. And the first thing we'll write, and then we'll talk about and see it in the text, is when Paul preached the gospel to these believers, he instructed them in the Christian life immediately. He instructed them in the Christian life immediately. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think probably most of you that sit here right now will say this, that your experience was you became a Christian, and then you vegetated for many, many years before you were ever taught anything. And Paul is going to show that in the Thessalonian church, the moment they became Christians, teaching was the first issue. Instruction in how to live the Christian life was up front. Reading chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction. First, the words you received instruction. And the first thing to note is the words you received are an aorist tense. And the aorist tense refers to an action complete unto itself. Paul does not say that as we were in Thessalonica, and as you remember, he was forced to leave the town because of the Christian teaching. Paul does not say that you were in the process of receiving truth from us when we were driven out of town and we didn't get to finish. Paul says, you received, aorist tense, as a completed and as a definite package, teaching from us. Just to see that that teaching that they had received from Paul was received immediately after their conversion, go to Acts 17. Acts 17. And verse 1. We get a little bit of an idea of the time period that existed when Paul said, you received from us. How long was that? Was that a year's teaching? How long was it? Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when we had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining, giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Messiah, or is the Christ. And in the following context, you have an uprising, and the uprising is severe enough that when you come down to verse 10, it says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews at Berea. And therefore, you have Paul teaching for a period of 3 weeks. Or let's put, and be generous, give him 1 month. And when 1 Thessalonians 4 says that you receive from us instruction, that was in a period of 4 weeks. In 1 month, Paul had taught these new believers. So within 4 weeks of their conversion, they had been taught the basics of the Christian life. So the first feature then of Paul's teaching in and among the new believers is he instructed them immediately. Second, the Christian life was not presented as an option. It was presented as an imperative. Christian living was made imperative. You must live this way. And if our first point, the key word is immediately, then in our second point, the word is imperative. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought, and focus please on the word ought. The word ought translates the Greek word dei, D-E-I. And dei is the verb of absolute necessity. It's the word that is used to carry across the idea of something that is not optional, but absolutely necessary. For example, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus and said, you must be born again, he used the word day. You, day, you must be born again. And therefore, the necessity that lies behind the new birth, if we're to see the kingdom of God, if we're to see heaven, the necessity that lies behind it is expressed by this word, and this is the word ought. That harmonizes with verses such as Galatians 5:16, imperative mood, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And therefore, the emphasis is on the imperative idea. And for that reason then, verse 1 of chapter 4, because of the strength of that verb, should not be translated you ought. It ought to be translated you must. So let's scratch ought and get the meaning of the word you must walk and please God. The Christian life, our second point, was made an imperative. Third, Paul taught the how. And I've taken the words the how and put them in parentheses, put them in quote marks. And I'll show you why in a minute. Paul taught the how of Christian living. Going once again to verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to, and the word how has in front of it in the Greek New Testament the word the definite article. As to the how of walking. It's So Paul taught the how of the Christian life. In other words, he did not merely say, here is what you're supposed to do, here is how you do it. Fourth point. Paul, in teaching about the Christian life, used walk as his metaphor, expressing how we ought to live. In our last study, we did this, but we did not associate a passage with each one. There are four basic metaphors that are used for the Christian's demeanor. One has to do with our position in Christ. One has to do with our conduct. Another metaphor has to do with our surface. And another has to do with our stability. And they are as follows. Our position is described in terms of sitting. Our conduct is described in terms of walking. Our service is described in terms of running. Our stability is described in terms of standing. Sitting, walking, running, standing. And let's associate a passage with each. First, our position is described in terms of sitting. Ephesians 1, 4 through 7. Ephesians 1, 4 through 7. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. That's not it. Is it 2, 4 through 7? Yes, 2, 4 through 7, sorry. 4 through 7. Verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with or in him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So our position is described in terms of sitting, conduct in terms of walking. And we'll simply stick with the passage that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is that Paul taught them how to walk, running, 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Our service is described as our running. Throughout the context of chapter 9 and 8, Paul has talked about his service. And in verse 26, he says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body. I make it my slave, lest possibly, after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. And Paul is talking about the concept of service. Standing has to do with stability. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Verse 11. Paul exhorts, saying, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And so the idea of standing anticipates resistance, and the believer's stability in the midst of resistance is described by the metaphor of standing. The believer sits, walks, runs, and stands. All metaphors for our Christian life. back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul used walk as a metaphor. That metaphor of walking, why does he talk about our conduct as a walk? The concept of walk is, how dramatic is it? Walking is really not a dramatic concept. The idea of walking has the idea of plodding, the idea of continually putting one foot in front of the other. Walking is not fireworks. It is a very day-to-day type thing. So using walk as a metaphor is showing the Christian life is day-to-day, moment by moment, hour by hour. Fifth concept, Paul taught the proper motive for the Christian life. Paul taught the proper motive. Verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Now keep in mind, this is all done within a matter of a month, 4 weeks. That as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God. And there is the motivation for the Christian life, is that the pleasure of God is the goal. We ought to compare that with what often happens. In the first place, we mentioned that within the first 4 weeks they were taught the basics of the Christian life. And probably most of us sitting here will say we became Christians, and then we sat in a desert for 5, 10, 15, 20 years before we were ever taught anything, which is abnormal. And very often when a person becomes a Christian, the first thing they have to learn is how to please what? Other Christians. How do you fit in the group? How do you adapt? Are you adept? Are you learning Christianese? Do you know when to say praise the Lord? Do you know when to lead in prayer? Do you know when to do such and such and such and such? And Paul said the Thessalonian believers, the issue is not pleasing anybody except God. And therefore the proper motive was brought into the picture. Sixth. Paul taught the concept of ever-increasing maturity. Paul never let anybody arrive. You never got to the point where Paul would say, you've made it. And notice that in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. Now notice what he said. You're to walk and please God, and you're doing it. But I'm not satisfied with that. I want what? I want you to excel still more. And the words still more say we never arrive. We never arrive. There was always, always, always more. Concept of increasing maturity. The believer, we may say, and we may say accurately, that such and such is a mature believer. But we ought to always understand that that is relative. Look at Philippians chapter 3. It's a key passage on this subject. Chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 12. Paul says, not as I have already obtained it or have already become perfect or mature. But I press on. Notice the idea of relative maturity. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching toward that which lies ahead. And the emphasis, verse 15, let us therefore as many as are perfect, or as many as are mature. And so in verse 15, he says, you are mature. In 12 and 13, he says, we're reaching for it. So maturity, then, is never an absolute matter, but something that the believer is reaching forward to. All right, to complete out chapter 4, verse 1, point 7, Paul taught the Christian life in unmistakable terms. And we can find that very simply in verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you. So the idea involved then in unmistakable terms is we gave you commandments. Final point. Paul taught the Christian life is what we are, not merely what we do. Christian life is what we are, not merely what we do. And with that, we will turn to a very important passage, which is chapter 4, verse 3, down through verse 8. And it will be a very difficult passage. The thing that makes chapter 4, verses 3 through 8 a difficult passage is our culture. We are almost totally sexually promiscuous in our country. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8 is going to give us teaching from the standpoint of the will of God that is totally contrary to that with which we are surrounded today, and totally contrary to the thinking of our culture. And therefore, that makes it difficult because we have to counter everything that we are surrounded with by the teaching of chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Father, we're thankful once again for your word in Christ's name.